Lord, the words in that song, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Just how that is within our hearts in a very natural way. We're just prone to go our own way. But Lord, we're thankful for your great love, that you came and you sought us out, not just one time, but daily you seek us. Daily you woo us back to yourself. Lord, as we return unto you now with hearts of thanksgiving and praise, we're thankful that you win us over through your love. You win us over by speaking to us in your word. We're thankful you have given us your word. We're thankful you have given us the Holy Spirit. We come and we humble ourselves before you today, that, Lord, you would be able to touch each one of our hearts in a very fresh way. Lord, that we would be truly fixed upon you, fixed upon that mount of thy redeeming love. And Lord, the issue of wondering could be settled once and for all within all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to turn this morning to the prophet Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll look at the first three verses. This really sets the scene and defines the scope of this prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the king, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now these verses, they show us the time frame for Jeremiah's prophecies. And roughly, Jeremiah prophesied for a little over 40 years. The key thing we can remember about Jeremiah was that he was the word of the Lord to Judah before they went into captivity. The Lord in his great love kept crying out to the people to return unto him. And he used Jeremiah in a great way to deliver many of his messages. Now let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. We're not going to be looking, obviously, at the whole book of Jeremiah. We want to look at one specific message. I think it's, as we read it and see these verses, it will be applying to us today. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gates of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord." Jeremiah was called to deliver the word of the Lord. But who was he called to deliver it to? Those who came and entered to worship the Lord. And I think that brings it home to each and every one of us. Yes, it was a message for those during Jeremiah's time who were gathering to worship. It's a message for us in these days as we have a heart to worship the Lord. Now we want to take a few moments and set the background and setting for the book of Jeremiah. Now last week we know that Kenny shared on Malachi. It was God's last word in the Old Testament. And it was God's cry of love to his people. He cried out because in Malachi we saw how the people were deceived. They didn't really know their own condition. But that didn't stop God from loving them. It didn't stop God from speaking to them. And in his great love, he cried out to them for them to wake up and return, bring back the reality of his life within their midst. We know, thankfully, that there were a few that responded, that gathered together in fellowship, but most did not respond. We know that the book of Malachi was written to those that had returned from Babylon out of captivity. But was this call to those in Malachi to wake up and return to his great love? Was that the first time the Lord had spoken to them in such a way? Actually, it's not. Because as we look at Jeremiah, we see many of the same and similar messages and cries of the Lord's heart to His people. Now, Jeremiah prophesied about 200 years before Malachi. He prophesied, as we said, right before the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, was taken into Babylonian captivity. And we see in Jeremiah the love cry. We see the cry of the Lord's heart to wake the people of God up. Tragically, though, not many responded, and they were led away into captivity. It's very sad how they didn't respond, because what they had seen, what those during the time of Jeremiah, if they would have reflected back about 100 years before, they would have remembered the Lord of the Lord to the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. How if the people didn't respond, they would be taken captive. And the northern kingdom did not respond, and they were taken away into Assyrian captivity. And here's the nation of Judah in that same condition. The word of the Lord in the same way is crying out to them. And tragically, they didn't respond either. The people of God didn't recognize their true condition. They thought they were okay. They thought they were walking in the reality of all that God had shown them. But in fact, they were only in a shadow, only in a facade. And how that speaks to our hearts today. We have to ask ourselves, what is our condition? What is our condition today? Are we really satisfied with our personal life? Are we really satisfied with our family life, our corporate life? But really, even more than that, the real question is God satisfied? We can become satisfied because we have such a low standard. But God, is His heart satisfied? Many, if you look throughout the history of Israel and the early church and throughout church history, the people of God, we have a tendency to become satisfied and settle down and enter into ritualisms and formalisms, and we miss the very life the Lord has called us to enter into. But we think we're okay. But praise God, in His great love and mercy, He speaks again and tries to wake us up. We remember recently, too, how Brother Stephen shared on the New Covenant, both its life and its ministry. And the key within that was how intensely intimate that personal relationship with the Lord is. How the Lord is calling us back to enter into this daily, personal, intimate relationship with Him, and not settling for just the traditions and rituals and formalism that we can so easily fall into. This matter of New Covenant life and ministry, it's a heart issue. It's an intimate inward issue within our hearts. It's not a mental apprehension or comprehension of the New Covenant and the teachings there. But the Lord is after our hearts. He's always been after our hearts. And He's after our hearts today. When we remember our brother shared on the New Covenant, that's found in Hebrews 8. It was shared out of there. But where was it shared before then? It was shared through the prophet Jeremiah. It was shared by the prophet Jeremiah because, as we say, that's always been the Lord's heart, that we enter into this and that we could have that relationship with the Lord in a very personal way. Jeremiah, there's many prophecies throughout Jeremiah that are really hard. Kenny talked about how difficult Malachi is. Jeremiah is in the same boat. Jeremiah's call from the Lord was, Jeremiah, you're to pluck up, you're to break down, you're to destroy, but you're also to build up. Our God, even though He comes in and He takes away all that's not of Him, in the end, He's a God of hope and restoration, desiring to restore everything. Yes, He points out to us what's not of Him, but He doesn't stop at just the negative side. He brings in what's upon His heart, that we would be built up together. We'd be planted, rooted, and grounded in the Lord, that we can grow together in Him. This is the hope. This is the hope we have within Jeremiah. And this is what the Lord has always had. If we look throughout the Scripture, we started this morning in Genesis, how the Lord was, even after Adam had sinned, the Lord was there seeking. The Lord was seeking. And today, brothers and sisters, the Lord is still seeking. And what is He seeking? He's seeking that relationship with us. That intimate, personal relationship with each and every one of us. Throughout the time, God has been singing to us a marvelous love song. A love song to come unto Him. A love song of returning unto Him. A love song of repenting, amending our ways, and following Him into the full and glorious experience of all that He has. So as we look at Jeremiah, and we look at this particularly the seventh chapter, we see how it applies to us. We've been reminded recently too how we're in 1 Corinthians 10. It speaks of how all of these prophets and the books in the Old Testament, they were written for our instruction or for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. And that word admonition, it has a double meaning. It's there to encourage us, but it's also there to warn us, to wake up. Praise God for the encouragement we have in the Lord. But it was also He's there to warn us, to beware, to look back and to learn from history, learn what ones have gone through. That we not, as that hymn said, we not continue along this prone to wonder. We have such a natural tendency to go to do that. But oh, if our eyes are fixed upon the King, our eyes are fixed upon the Lord, He keeps us steadfast, steady, and sure. We're so thankful for Jeremiah's prophecies because in Jeremiah, we see one who was faithful. Even though ones did not respond that much to his ministry, he continued faithful. As we said, Jeremiah prophesied for about 40 years before the captivity. And this is really one generation. He continued to be the voice of the Lord to a generation. Yes, there was this pending judgment, but there was always throughout the prophecy a way of escape if we would simply return unto Him. When we think of God's love, we're so thankful that we remembered God's love at His table. But in the heart of God, in that heart of love, we see also that love produces a sorrow. He loves us so much, there's a sorrow at times. We see also there's a love, because of His love, He's a jealous God. And also because of His love, sometimes He brings in judgment. But the judgment of God is not to the end. The judgment of God is that we would forsake our ways and return unto Him and be restored into the fullness of what He is after. Because we are those that are here at the end of this age. Now, as we talk about this judgment, and many of Jeremiah's prophecies deal with that, we remember that we're not speaking of that great white throne. As believers, we know that we have been delivered out of that. It's not a judgment unto eternal death. But what we're speaking of here is how it speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5, of how all believers must appear before that judgment seat of Christ to give account of the actions we have done in relation to our rewards in that coming kingdom. This is what the Lord, He is so jealous for us that we would be made ready, that He could be working within our hearts and lives, that we'd be that testimony that He desires that we would be. So may we wake up and really hear what the Spirit is saying in this day and this time. Well, let's look again at Jeremiah 7, and we'll see the conditions of the people. We're just going to look at Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 11. Again, it says, The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. So they were coming in, they were coming to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, some translations say false words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land of that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk before other gods that have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. Now, it doesn't take much insight to recognize that the people here are in pretty bad condition. This is a really tough word. If you try to describe the condition, the Lord even uses the word abomination within it, as He's describing the condition of the people of God. And this is Jeremiah's word into the people at this particular point in time. But what was going on in the kingdom of Judah at this time? What was going on? And let's look back just for a moment. We're not going to read verses. We just want to look back for a moment of reference to the historical book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. And it gives us a picture of what is going on at this time, because these first 11 verses of chapter 7 are pretty bad. But if we look back at 2 Chronicles 34, we see that Josiah is now the king. And in the Lord comments of Josiah that he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Josiah is one of those good kings. And praise the Lord. The New American Standard, like at the beginning of verse 8, it says, Josiah repairs the temple. He comes in there with such a heart, and he starts repairing the temple. And as we continue on in chapter 34, it says they discover the book of the law. And as they bring the book of the law to Josiah, and they start reading it to him, what is his response? Look at 2 Chronicles 34:19. This is the response of Josiah when he heard the word of God. And it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. He was immediately brought to a place of repentance. Immediately brought back to what was upon God's heart to get in that right place. And praise God, he continued on, and they started clearing out the land of the idols and all of the things that had been built to serve other gods. There was a cleansing and a purging that Josiah did. And finally, in chapter 35, it speaks of how the Passover was restored. And it speaks of how this is such a grand Passover. It hadn't been celebrated forever, since the time, I think it says, of Solomon. Or Samuel. That's right. I didn't think it was Solomon. There was such a Passover was so grand, it hadn't been celebrated in such a way. So, if you look at this historical books of 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, everything looks great. There's great religious ceremonies going on. There's great celebrations going on. But if you look over at Jeremiah chapter 7, it says everything's in a terrible condition. Now, there's a great contrast here. And what's going on? What's going on? What we have here, brothers and sisters, is that there's a great contrast between the outward and the inward reality. There was a great outward show, a great many religious ceremonies going on. But what is God looking at? God's looking at the heart. Now we praise the Lord for Josiah. Josiah the king had a heart for the Lord in his house, and we're thankful for that. But because of his kingly position, many of the things that the people went through, they were just being obedient to Josiah. The Lord had not captured their hearts. And they were just going through many of the outward motions. They were putting up this facade. There wasn't a reality that had come within them. And so God, in his great love, spoke into the hearts of the people of Judah and Jerusalem there to say, you need to wake up. I'm not looking for all this outward show. What I'm looking for is a heart that will be after me, a heart that will be after my interest. Oh, how, brothers and sisters, we can be so impressed and so led astray at times and following up, it uses the word deceptive words, by what goes on outwardly. We say, wow, that must be great. God must really be in it. But then when we see the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, what's he looking at from his perspective? Would the Lord adjust our perspective to see things from his way and not the outward way of man? So as we go back to Jeremiah 7, we see this cry of the Lord to the people there in Judah and Jerusalem. And it's, remember, it's a crying of love. He's wanting to win them back to himself. We look at verses 3 and 4. He says, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. There's a need of repentance. There's something that's not right there. He says, do not trust in these deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now, he's just repeating the words that they were using. They were going through and they were saying all of these, the right words. The words they saying were right. Praise God for the temple of the Lord that is being built. But it wasn't within their hearts, and it was a deceptive word. Now, with this deception, who was being deceived? God wasn't being deceived. They were being deceived. They were in a delusion. They didn't know their condition. They thought by going through all of this outward ritual and all this outward ceremony and saying certain words that everything was okay. But God was looking at the heart there. And brothers and sisters, how about ourselves? When is the Lord, as He comes and He searches us, are we just using the right words, or is there an inward reality? Do we go around just talking about God's eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose? The testimony of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, the headship of Christ, the headship of Christ, and praise God for the reality of each of those. But is it simply something on our lips, or are the words coming from our heart that have impacted our lives? The words that these ones in Jeremiah were uttered had absolutely no impact upon their life. When we speak about God's eternal purpose, is it impacting our lives? Does it affect the choices that we're making? When we're speaking about the testimony of Jesus and being thankful for that, is it impacting the choices we make as we go through the week? Or is it just something we utter? We can learn phrases that can make us appear very religious and very spiritual. But is that reality in our hearts every day? This is what the Word of the Lord is in these last days. Oh, the Lord is trying to wake us up. On Wednesday nights, we've been using this phrase over and over again, wake us up. And we don't want to even fall into the temptation of just using that as a phrase. Wake me up, Lord, wake me up. And we learn to say that and we think everything's okay. No, we're wanting it to be a genuine cry of our hearts. That in the days that we're living in, God would really be able to work an inward reality within us. Oh, may the Holy Spirit search us in a fresh way. Would we have an honest heart that would grant the Holy Spirit the right to work within us to separate that which is of Him and that which is not of Him, so that we could be the people of God that He is jealous for? This is a heart of jealousy for His own life to be expressed among the people there in Jerusalem and Judah. And the Lord is jealous for His life to be expressed today. Not just the outward form and the outward words. May He really capture us in this. He continues on with the second cry down in verses 8 through 10. He says again, behold, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. They're not doing you any good. They're not profiting you anything. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery? Now, first we can say, oh, we don't do that. But let's reflect back on our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at those words from the perspective of what we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount. And it comes back within our hearts. It's a hard issue. Swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known. And then what happened? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we're delivered, that we may do all these that you may do all these abominations. Again, they were going through all of these actions. They were doing their own thing. And then when it was time, they would just go into the house of God and say, praise God, we're forgiven. Everything's okay. Do we fall into that same trap? Oh, we remember, brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's table on Sunday, for example, are we in that right place before Him? Remember how Kenny shared last week out of Malachi of how one of the things that the Lord challenged them with was how they had defiled His table with things that were of no value, with leftovers, with whatever else. It was a defiling of the table. But they thought it was okay. They were in such a deception, they thought it was okay. Oh, would the Lord wake us up. Now, we're so thankful to the Lord that His blood does forgive us of all of our sins. We can have our sins forgiven, but are our lives bringing glory to Him? Thank the Lord that we can, as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. But as we come into His presence, are our lives bringing glory and honor to Him? Do we just rush in? Can we do whatever we want to? And all of a sudden just pray some quick prayer of forgiveness and say, I'm okay, I'm delivered. Well, what are we trusting in, brothers and sisters? Has the reality of this table that we take every Lord's Day, the price that the Lord paid for it, the cost of it, the reality of the necessity of it, has it captured our hearts, or has it only become a ritual and formalism that we go through? Would there be that freshness? I have to confess my own self that at times we can grow dull and we need that reviving. But praise God, as we come and we see that table and the Holy Spirit touches our heart, even in the midst of our condition, the Lord brings forth. He can bring forth that spirit of worship and adoration, of true remembering Him. What words are we again trusting in? What deceptive words? Do we just say, oh, I'm baptized, I'm okay. I go to all the meetings, I'm okay. I go to church every Sunday, I'm okay. I'm going to the conference, I'm okay. Oh, let's allow us to really, the Holy Spirit to search us, that we would allow Him to be honest, to really be searching our hearts in a way that we not trust in deceptive words. Because again, we're only deceiving ourselves. Oh, how, and when we talk about the Lord searching us, if we saw how much He loved us, we would want Him to search us. If we saw His great love, we would be presenting ourselves unto Him as that living sacrifice every day and captured by that love. He has such a love. He desires to search us out. He desires, because He has this desire to bring many sons to glory. He has this desire that bride would be made ready. Oh, brothers and sisters, the greatest work that the Holy Spirit does is transforming us into the image of His beloved Son. But He won't do it without our permission and our cooperation. Are we cooperating with Him, or are we hindering Him? As the Lord cries out to us, would we be those that are found cooperating with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit within us, that we would say, not I, but Christ. As a result of their actions, again, the Lord speaks to them in verse 11. And He tells them what the house has become. He says here in verse 11, has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. This house which is called by my name has become a robber's den. Now, what does this mean? Does this just mean that within the house of God there were only people that were thieves and robbers? That they were just coming? It was a place haven for them to come? No. What it's speaking of here is that the people of God had robbed God of His glory within His house. They had robbed Him of His rightful place within His house by doing their own things. Remember when our Lord was upon this earth, The beginning of the Gospels, he said, my temple. He referred to it as my temple. The end of the Gospel, how does he refer to it? He says, your temple. It's known by your name. It's not known by my name. Brothers and sisters, who are we? Whose name are we known by? Are we robbing God of His glory within His house? Are we really allowing the Lord to manifest the fullness of all that He desires within our house? If we ask and if we're honest and if we have to say, have we robbed God of His glory? We have to answer yes. In our weakened condition, He's not getting all that He desires. But praise God, He still speaks to us. He doesn't throw us out. He sends the Word of God that we can return unto Him and amend our ways, that His glory would be restored. Oh, how we're so thankful He never gives up. And may we continue to amend our ways. May we continue in a spirit of repentance before Him, that He could really be drawing us back to all that is upon His heart, that He would have, there would be a fuller expression of His life amongst us in the days that we're living in. Oh, how jealous He is for that. And would the jealousy of God capture our hearts, that we in the similar way would be following Him and putting aside all of the vain things, all of the things that we think are of value, but it's the vanity of vanities. Oh, how we want to be those that are pursuing Him in this hour, counting for Him as His return draws nigh. Now, how did the people of God get in this condition? How did they ever get in this condition? If you look later on in chapter 7, down in verse 23. We look at verse 23. It says, but we'll read 23 through 26. But this is what I commanded them. Speaking of the people of God when they came out of Egypt. This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the own stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily, not weekly, not monthly, daily, rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did evil more than their fathers. They ended up in this condition because they were not responding and obeying the Word of God. God in His great faithfulness was sending His Word, was sending His prophet, was sending out the very Word that would lead them into the fullness of all that He desired for that nation to be. And yet they didn't listen. They continued and did their own thing, and they pursued their own interest. Every day, it's interesting throughout the book of Jeremiah, this little phrase, but the prophet rising early, being sent out. It occurs 9 or 10 times, depending on your translations. But it's in there. The Lord consistently, it's used again in this same chapter, in chapter 7, verse 13. We see the Lord every day, He's there sending forth His Word to us. But are we receiving His Word? Tragically, these ones, they continued. And they didn't receive. And even more tragic, even when our Lord came upon this earth, they went through it was a similar condition. We know throughout the Jewish synagogues that the Scripture and the prophets were read every Sabbath. Every Sabbath, that year after year, the Scriptures were read. We can remember when our Lord went into one of the synagogues and He read out of Isaiah how He had come to set the captives free. He was reading the prophets. Ones were hearing it, but they weren't getting it. They were hearing the words, but they weren't allowing it to come into their hearts. And Paul testified, it's over in Acts chapter 13, as Paul is going out on his first missionary journey, and he's speaking about the nation of Israel. And he says there in Acts 13:27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him, that's the Christ, nor the utterances of the prophets which were read every Sabbath. They fulfilled these by condemning them. They didn't recognize the word of the Lord was read every Sabbath. The word of the prophets went out every Sabbath, but they weren't recognizing this. Oh, how tragic it was. They heard the word, but the voice of the Lord was not penetrating their heart. And how easy it is, brothers and sisters, for us to hear words. But is the voice of the Lord coming and capturing our heart? Today, are we simply those that hear words and learn to repeat certain words? Or are we allowing the voice of the Lord to speak with a liberty and a freedom within our hearts and in our lives? Are we deluded into thinking that just because we hear something, we've got it? There's a transaction that needs to take place. Praise God, in this day there's a freedom. We hear many words. But are they really coming and capturing our heart? Is the voice of the Lord coming into us and really penetrating us? When was the last time that we heard the voice of the Lord speak to us? When was the last time that we really had that personal touch and encounter with the Lord in a very living way through His Word? The Holy Spirit expanding that Word. Oh, would we take the time, brothers and sisters, to hear that still small voice that's crying out to us in these last days? I was thinking, as I was meditating upon this, I was reminded of the conference coming up in 3 weeks. And recently I've really been convicted as I've been reading through Jeremiah and seeing the condition of the people. I've been convicted because I've been to probably all except a couple of the conferences. Wasn't there at the very first one in Roslyn. Started going in Nashville. And from Richmond to Farmville. And as I was reflecting upon it, I was greatly convicted because I've heard so much of the Word of God. The Lord in His mercy has spoken to me many times, many years, at that particular, other places too, but I'm just using the conference, through various vessels. And when I, being an accountant, and being the accountant that I am, when I put on the one side of the ledger all the words that I've heard, and I look on the other side at the life and the reality being expressed, I just have to fall on my knees for mercy. Because there's not even close to a balance. When I see the condition of my life in comparison to what the Lord has shared with me over the years, I worship the Lord for His long-suffering and His patience. Because I would have given up on me a long time ago. After 5 or 6 conferences, He said, "Mac, I spoke to you all those things. And yet, where's the reality in your life? I spoke to you all these things. Where's the reality in your life? I come up short. But I'm thankful the Lord doesn't give up on me." And in that love song, He continues to cry out to us. And we have another opportunity. We have an opportunity every Lord's Day. We have an opportunity every day to hear that voice and allow it to become reality within us. Would there be a fervent desire within all of our hearts? Not to just go to a conference or to go to any meeting and gain something, but to go and be captured by His heart and by His Word, that it would bring forth much fruit. If I look at what the Lord has shared over the years and the fruit that it should have brought forth, I'm a barren land. But I thank the Lord He continues to speak and just love me all the way to the uttermost. And may He continue to be working in all of our hearts. Because if we only hear words but not the voice of the Lord, we end up like those in Jeremiah. We end up like those in Malachi. We end up like those in Laodicea. We don't want to be those. We want to be all that He has for us. Well, as Jeremiah was sharing these words, what was his response? One of the things, if you read through Jeremiah, and you see this so emphatically in Jeremiah's life, was that the message and the messenger were one. Jeremiah wasn't just a robot who stood up there and spit out words from the Lord. Oh, Jeremiah, the Word of God, it was within him. Because this is not an easy... You imagine Jeremiah having... He's a young man at this time, having to go into the temple and start saying this to all the people as they're going through this great celebration. And here he is saying, oh, it's all vanity. All your words are vanity. They're deceptive words. Was it easy on him? Oh, no. Look in chapter 8, verse 18. There are many verses. We're just going to look at a couple. Jeremiah in verse 18 testifies, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. And then go down to chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, what was Jeremiah's response? It was a broken heart. Jeremiah didn't elevate himself above the people. He didn't look down upon the people. He didn't judge the people. He didn't condemn the people. He wept for the people of God. He wept for them. He was in mourning for them. He was trembling for them. And this is why Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet. And he wasn't weeping for himself, but he was weeping for God's interest. We go through things, we weep for ourselves. But no, Jeremiah was weeping for God's vested interest among His people. Oh, may the Lord give us the heart of a Jeremiah in this day. As we look upon ourselves, as we look around at the people of God, when is the last time that we wept over our condition? When is the last time we wept or trembled over the condition of the house of God? When is the last time we wept or trembled over the general condition of the people of God in this country and throughout the earth? Oh, again, if we're captured by His heart, it was because Jeremiah knew the Lord in that intimate, personal way. He knew the Lord's heart was broken. He knew the jealousy and the sorrow within the Lord's heart for a testimony to shine bright. And he was weeping for the Lord's interest that they could be recovered among the people of God. Would we be those ones weeping for God's interest to be recovered in these last days? Now, with all these discouraging things, praise God, our God is a God of hope. Remember how we said at the beginning, Jeremiah's prophecy was to pluck down, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow. But his ministry, it doesn't stop there. It's to build and to plant, to build up and to plant, to bring about that restoration. Oh, you look throughout many of the prophecies, there's a lot of plucking and breaking down going on. But God, He's not interested in that. He's interested in restoration. He's a God of hope. He's a God of promise. He's a God of recovery, restoration, that He could have all that He desires. We thank the Lord. We don't think our God has a great promise. If we look around and we see our true condition, and we read in Matthew how He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, we say, how can that be? He's a God of restoration. Praise God for that. He's going to recover. As you look over at Jeremiah 31, and just let's turn over there for a second. We're not going to look at that chapter, but just to point it out, go back and read it. We see in this chapter a beautiful promise of God. As you go throughout Jeremiah, you'll see many of the where he's doing his plucking up and destroying, tearing down. But then we see how he's going to build up and restore. As you see in Jeremiah 31, the key word within this chapter is "I will," and it's God speaking. In verse 3 it says, "I have loved you." In verse 4, "I will build." In verse 23, "I will restore." In verse 28, "I will watch over and build and plant." In verse 31, "I will make a new covenant." 33, "I will put the law in their heart." The Lord is jealous for His love to come into our hearts. He's jealous that His house would be built. He's jealous for us to enter into this new covenant. And He's simply asking us to yield to His Holy Spirit that He could do the work that is desired to do. We have, as we've been sharing this morning, this burden is that we not just go through outward motions. We not just use words and end up like in Jeremiah or Malachi or Laodicea. But maybe we're already there. Maybe we're in that condition. But praise God, brothers and sisters, even if we're in the condition of the saints, the ones there in Jeremiah, even if we're in the condition of the ones in Malachi, even if we're in the condition of the ones in Laodicea, God is still speaking and crying out. He spoke through those in Jeremiah. He spoke to those in Malachi. And He spoke to those in Laodicea. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that hearing there is not just the outward hearing, but it's the hearing of the heart, that the Holy Spirit would really be able to do all that He's desired. Brothers and sisters, once the Lord touched all of our hearts, once the Lord has touched us, and He wanted us to leave the Babylonian captivity of this religious environment and return to the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Him. There are many testimonies of how at some point in time the Lord said, "I want you to leave this religious system. So I want you to leave this captivity. And I want you to return to a simplicity and purity of your devotion to Me." But have we drifted backwards? Have we drifted backwards? But praise God, even if we drifted backwards, and I think many of us will agree we have, the Lord still calls us. He still speaks to us. He says, "There's a way. I am the way. Return unto Me. Amend your ways. Return unto Me, and I will do a great work. I have loved you." So often we get in conditions, and the first thing that the enemy says, "God doesn't love you, He's given up on you." No. If we really know the Word of God, we know that God doesn't give up. He's loved us to the uttermost, and He's loving us to the uttermost. Every day He's seeking out. Every day He's sending His Word. Daily He's rising and sending forth the Word of the Lord. Are we hearing that voice? Are we responding to it and allowing it to really draw us unto ourselves? We've been fellowshipping among the brothers on this matter of spiritual responsibility. In place of spiritual responsibility, we are those that spiritually respond to the voice of the Lord. That spiritually responding to the voice of the Lord is not a mental exercise, but it's a heart issue. And I think all of us, we pray that we would really allow the Lord to be searching our hearts, that we would have an honest heart before Him that He could search, and giving Him the freedom to bring us to the place that He wants for us. Because we're not satisfied. I'm not satisfied where I am. I know there's much more. And I want to come into that. And may the Lord show us how to come in to the fuller expression of His life in these last days, that we might be those that hasten His return. Let's pray. There's that hymn, Lord, that says, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Galilee. And Lord, when Your spotlight shines upon our condition, we fall away. But Lord, when You touch us with Your love, You raise us up. Jeremiah, in the beginning, tried to get out of being that prophet. But You won him over. You gave him a precious promise that I am with You. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And Lord, we are so thankful that we have that promise made real within our hearts. We're thankful, Lord, that You will never leave us. You will not forsake us. And Lord, would we, in a very fresh way, be allowing Your Holy Spirit to work within us, that You would find a place that You could dwell, that You could find a place that is called by Your name, that it not be called by our name, but You would find a home, a habitation fit for You among the people of God. In Thy name we pray. Amen.